Okay, so we're looking together then at Deuteronomy chapter 8. I wonder how much you think you know about the book of Deuteronomy. And if perhaps you think this could be a book I could do with getting to know better, what is the best way to do that, the best way to understand the book of Deuteronomy? Well, my suggestion to you is to go to the very first verse in the very first chapter and just read the whole book right through to the last verse of chapter 34. You will get a feel for what it's all about. What actually happens in the book of Deuteronomy? Well, compared to some other books, you could say maybe not an awful lot. Until you get to the end. And then at the end, something immensely significant happens, which is that Moses, who has been leading the Israelites through the wilderness and has brought them right to the borders of the promised land, dies. And so, as the Israelites gathered on what is called the plains of Moab, and Moses spoke to them about the journey that as a nation they had been on for the past 40 years in the wilderness, and reminded them of a number of the events that had happened, and pressed home to them that because of the journey that they had been on, because of these events, because of the ways in which God had dealt with them, that they must not forget him. They knew what was about to happen. They actually knew that Moses was about to die. Now, this would be a major change for them. They were younger than Moses. There were only three men, certainly, in the nation of Israel who were over the age of 60. And Moses was the oldest of them all. He had led them for 40 years. That would be as if Margaret Thatcher, who became Prime Minister in 1979, was still Prime Minister now. That's how long they had just had this one leader. Moses hadn't been perfect, but he had made almost no mistakes. And God had never let them forget that Moses was their chosen leader, the leader that God had chosen. But now, as part of their ongoing life as a nation and the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, they were about to go westwards, they were about to cross over the River Jordan, and they were about to come into this area, this territory called the land of Canaan that God had promised. Promised first of all to Abraham that his descendants would inherit this, and they were about to do that. Now that was a great promise, but it wasn't the biggest promise that God had made to Abraham. The biggest promise that God had made to Abraham was this, that through one of those descendants, God would bless every nation on the earth. That's a big promise. And it was the biggest promise, if you like, the most significant of all the promises that God made to Abraham. But now giving the land of Canaan to the Israelites was one more event through which that promise was approaching its fulfillment. So the Israelites were then on the cusp of this. They were about to have a new leader. They were about to have a new land. Their life was going to change as a nation. In many, many ways, they were about to stop being nomadic and start being settled. They were about to stop living in tents and start living in cities. Massive changes. And all of these changes were fulfilling changes. This was to be a realization of so much that they knew about their own destiny. But one of the things that Moses was very concerned to stress to them before they just took this great step now was that they, and this applies to us too, were not about to step out of danger. And you'll find if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, as I've suggested, that the dangers to which they would be exposed, that's a subject to which Moses continually returns. Sometimes he reminds the Israelites of past deliverances from danger. And often he warns them of dangers which are to come upon them. Dangers they are going to face. And I want to turn to one of those dangers now. It is the danger of forgetting God. So the first thing we should note, and to some extent we have noted this already, that in our lives, circumstances change. But temptation remains. We don't like being tempted, and we don't enjoy failing. And so often we can think, oh, but if my present situation was not my situation, if I could just solve this particular problem, my life would become so much easier. Moses says to the Israelites in verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. And then down in verse 17, he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And we need to remember and to be aware that as we go through our lives as Christians, as we go through our lives as non-Christians, but we probably don't recognize it in the same way, that temptation is a constant thing. All that would happen when the Israelites settled in the land and prospered would be that their temptations would change. They would move from the temptations of a nomadic existence to the temptations of a settled existence. But they would still face temptations. They would move from the temptations of constant need and dependence on God, even for daily food, to prosperity. And the temptations would change, but they wouldn't go away. Temptation itself would not go away. And we have to bear that in mind. We often long for a change of circumstances, thinking that if we experience that change of circumstances, we would experience the answer to so many of our problems and our difficulties and our discouragements. And we might. But new ones take their place. We can long for wealth and ease. Well, with wealth comes tremendous responsibility. We can long, if we're young, to be older. You know, perhaps we think, well, those old people, they have all the fun. in life. Being a kid's not much fun, it's actually difficult. Well, let me assure you, being an adult is difficult too. We can be particularly tempted to backslide. And as we go through life, you know, we go through these phases and stages, don't we? You know, perhaps we're young, we get married, we have a family, we have all the burdens, we're on the thick end of the mortgage and all these sorts of things. And then perhaps as we get a bit older, we get into a better situation in terms of our own confidence and even our means and our ability to live. And then we get older still. And we can long for all these things. But actually, it's folly really to do that. I remember hearing somebody once say that you need three things in life. You need health, money, and time. And of course, you never can combine those three things. You can be young and healthy and have lots of time, but you don't have as much money. You get older, and perhaps, you know, you get to a situation where you can pay off some of your commitments and so on and have more money, but then perhaps your health is not what it once was. Actually, combining those three things is very difficult, and most people can never achieve it. Old age does bring particular temptations. We even dignify them. You know, we say, we mellow with age. It's not always mellowing. Sometimes it's just losing our edge. Old age can be accompanied by ill health. And ill health can be very difficult to cope with. Very demanding to cope with that graciously and triumphantly. It can be discouraging and depressing. Sometimes perhaps we even get to the situation where we long to die. Oh, if only I could go to heaven. It would be wonderful. Well, certainly that will be a freedom from temptation when we're in heaven. But to get there, we have to die. And not every Christian dies well. Not every Christian dies confidently. Some are like, you know, doubtful in Pilgrim's Progress, who struggles to find his footing as he goes through the final river and needs to be reminded of the Word of God. Not every Christian glorifies God in the way that they age and die. What we actually need to do is not to spend our time wishing it away and wishing we were somewhere else in life. We actually need to concentrate on being faithful in our current situation. Because if we are faithful in our current situation, we will be given greater responsibility. And if and when God takes us out of it to the next situation, we will have laid a good foundation. So we mustn't think with a change of circumstances, as the Israelites were about to experience, will come the removal of temptation. It may be accompanied by a change of temptation, but temptation never goes away. Now, what does forgetting God actually look like according to this passage? Well, what it looks like is carelessness when it comes to God's commands. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes. Forgetting God doesn't always mean becoming an atheist. I remember a few years ago, there was a debate in Parliament on a piece of legislation that could only be motivated, really, ultimately, by Satan himself. And as it came to the House of Commons and it was debated, there were some Christian MPs who brought the teaching of the Bible to bear on the subject that was being debated. And there were some MPs who dismissed that altogether, of course, but there were others who said things like, you know, my God wouldn't think like that. They still wanted to be known as people who believed in God. And forgetting God doesn't always look like becoming complete atheists. It's something that can be done in a religious way. And what we're told here in verse 11 is this: take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. It's not something that necessarily looks like completely obliterating God. It's just moving the God of the Bible to one side and putting another God in his place, perhaps. My God. Not the true God. It looks like living the Christian life as it's defined by us. It looks like sort of settling down. A bit like Lot when he was told to flee. He said, can I go to that city? It's a little one. And it's like settling down with little compromises and little sins that we can keep secret from other people, but nonetheless which are there in our lives. And we know they shouldn't be. It looks like living the Christian life as we define it, not as the Bible defines it. Verse 14 speaks about our hearts being lifted up. That means that we trust in ourselves, our own judgments, our own thoughts. Surely this isn't important. I know it says it in the Bible. I had a conversation recently following one of our services in the morning, and Matthew had been preaching on a subject, he's preaching about loving one another from John 13, as Jesus loved us. And he'd applied this particularly to really being committed in the local church and so on. And I was talking to somebody afterwards who comes to our church but doesn't make any step towards church membership. And I said, you know, what did you think of the sermon this morning? She said, I think it's wonderful. I think Matthew's sermons are very helpful, very clear, very easy to understand, very easy to follow. And so on. And I said, well, what about the subject of church membership then? Oh, well, I can't do that because this, and this, and so on. So we had a wonderful sermon on a biblical subject, explained very clearly as it should have been from the Word of God, and a professing Christian says, I can't do that. That's not how I live the Christian life. It was wonderful and everything. It was the Bible's teaching. It was clear. But I'm going to live my life differently. We can settle down like that, can't we, as Christians, with the passage of years. It's not how we start, but it can come to characterize us with the passage of time. And it's forgetting God, but not looking like an atheist. Still looking like a Christian, perhaps, in many ways. What does this forgetfulness lead to? Well, in verse 19, we read that it leads to idolatry. It leads to going after other gods. And ultimately, it leads to extinction, as the Christian faith ceases to be the Christian faith that's revealed in the Bible and ceases to have a hold on a society. And what is it that promotes this forgetfulness in us? Well, if we look at verses 12 to 14. Sorry, after my glasses here, taking the microphone off. Wrong pocket. if we look at verses 12 to 14, is actually, interestingly, in so many ways, answered prayers that lead to this forgetfulness. When you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, so many of these things are things that we pray for. And yet, as I say, circumstances can change, but temptation doesn't go away. And even with the answers to prayers at that level come particular temptations, and our hearts can be lifted up. And instead of looking at these things and being thankful to God, we can look at them and take the credit ourselves, give the credit to ourselves. We were being reminded in our service this morning of God's goodness, and I thought of that verse in James chapter 1, where James speaks about every good and perfect gift comes from above. And I thought to myself, you know, my life is full of good things. When I it's good to be here. It's good to hear the word expounded. But when I go home, I have a comfortable home. Do I thank God for it? I'll sit down to a good lunch. Do I thank God for it? It's a good gift. And in so many ways, my life is full of things which make it easier than it would otherwise be if they weren't there. They're all good gifts. How often do I actually recognize them and thank God for them? Many of them I've probably prayed for in the past. How often do I now thank God, having received them? Material wealth and security, satisfaction and increase. These are the things that actually promote the forgetfulness of God. I've got what I want. I don't need to live as I once did. We shouldn't think like that. Well, is there a remedy for forgetfulness? Well, there is actually. And the remedy is remember. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now, remember is a big Deuteronomy word. Read the book of Exodus, you come across it twice. You read Deuteronomy, you come across it 15 times. And other phrases as well, do not forget, call to mind, and so on. These things are all there in the book of Deuteronomy. It's a big word, and it occurs so often that it says to us, look, you've got to take some control over your memory. We tend to think of ourselves, don't we, as people who are kind of at the mercy of our memory. And we think, oh, you know, I went to Sainsbury's and I forgot the custard or something like that. We think that's what memory is all about. But actually, memory is far more profound than that. In many ways, you are your memory. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, sometimes people have traumatic experiences, don't they? And sometimes those experiences actually lead to them losing their memory. They don't forget the most basic things. They still know how to use a knife and fork, and they seem to still be able to use their language and so on. But they lose more than their memory. If you lose your memory in that way, you actually lose yourself. You can be in the same room as your wife and not remember that she is your wife. So you've lost the fact that you're this lady's husband or this man's wife. you can't remember what you do in the morning, where you go to work, and professionally what you do, and so on. You've lost yourself. If you lose your memory in that way, you lose yourself. And so memory is a tremendously important thing. And there are certain things that we have to remember to keep this sort of picture of ourselves conscious in our minds that we are Christians. What should we remember? What should we call to mind? Well, in verse 14, we're told that we're not to forget the Lord our God, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So we are to remember our deliverances. If you are a Christian, there was a time in your life when you came under conviction of sin, when you realized you needed the Lord Jesus Christ, where you came to see yourself not as someone who was perfect and wonderful and only to be showered with compliments, but you came to see yourself as somebody who had messed your life up. And you needed him. If he hadn't died on the cross in your place, you would have no hope. And you saw things in your life, and you saw your life in a way that suddenly was very unattractive. And you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he delivered you from that life. He delivered you from those things that were driving your life in that kind of direction. And you must remember the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Because that is your experience. Secondly, we're told in verse 15 that we are to remember, or do not forget, the Lord our God, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. One of the promises we have as Christians is of the Holy Spirit to lead us. All who are children of God have his Spirit and are led. And surely if you are a Christian, there have been many occasions when you have looked to God for guidance. When you've asked him to guide you to a partner in life, when you've asked him to guide you to a church, when you've asked him to guide you to employment, or asked him to guide you in terms of the development of your education, or whatever it has been. Or what to do in a particular situation. And we're not to forget the way that God has come and has guided us. And linked with that also in verse 15, he led us through this place where there was no water. He brought us water out of the flinty rock. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know. As well as guiding us, God has provided for us. Sometimes perhaps he's provided for us in a very direct way. At other times he's provided for us through enabling us to work and earn a living and so on, or perhaps we've inherited money or whatever it is, but God has provided for us. And we're not to forget that. And then God also says that we're to remember in verse 16, not only that he fed us, not only that he led us, but he did these things that he might humble and test you to do you good in the end. So we've learned lessons as we've gone through the Christian life. And we're not to forget those either. God has taught us those lessons to change our character so that he might do us good in the end. He's not just taught us the lessons for no purpose, but he's actually wanted to change us, to do us good in the end. And so we've learned lessons. We've been delivered, we've been guided, we've been provided for, and we've learned lessons. So how do we just draw all this together then? Well, the first thing we have to recognize is that our faculty of memory will not take care of itself. And although at times when something's happened, we say to ourselves, I'm never going to forget this. We do forget. Years and years pass by. And it doesn't sort of live on in our hearts and in our minds and in our consciousness in the power that it had at the time. That's just what happens. I remember when I was a small boy at home, I think even before I went to school, how come I was at home. And my mother used to sort of do the housework, and she used to sing, you know, popular songs. And she used to get loads of them wrong and sort of make up the words herself as she went along in certain areas. And I used to be sort of cross with her, you know, for forgetting. And I used to say, why aren't you singing it correctly? Oh, she used to say, when you get old, you know, you don't remember everything. Anyway, it doesn't matter. And I really used to think to myself, I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to remember everything. Well, I don't. That's the fact. I don't. And that's just what happens with the passage of time. And the other thing we have to remember is this, that our hearts do not automatically stimulate a life of repentance. Our hearts are evil. And the tendency of our hearts, it comes over very clearly in this passage. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit to struggle against them. But the tendency of our hearts is to be lifted up. It is a natural tendency to be proud and to take the credit and to think if things go well with us, we must be special. And we must be deserving. And we're not deserving, we're undeserving. And we have the particular temptations that are associated with prosperity, because although we might think compared to other people that we don't live a prosperous life, compared to many people in the world, we live an amazing life. And that doesn't promote godliness. But in fact, it makes us more likely to forget what we owe. And the remedy for all this is remember. Now let me ask you this. When was the last time you actually thought in sufficient detail about your own conversion experience that you relive some of it? This is what God is saying, isn't it, in this passage? Remember the deliverance. Remember the guidance. Remember the provision. Long after it's just become something in your history, but remember it. About a year ago, I was asked to go to a men's breakfast. And the person who asked me to go to this men's breakfast, so I agreed to go. And then he said, will you give your testimony? And as you can tell, I'm not very young. And in fact, I became a Christian when I was 17. So that's almost 50 years ago. And I thought, goodness, that's a long time ago since I became a Christian. And it's a long time ago that since I've really gone through that in any kind of detail. But I knew this was a men's breakfast. I knew I had 20 minutes to speak. I knew a number of the men there were not Christians. They would have been invited by other Christians. And I thought, I can't you know, just sort of ramble. I've got to really get this organized, you know, in my mind. I thought the best thing to do, I'll write this out. And so I started, and certain things came back very easily. And they became, you know, when you were younger, if you, I used to like these join the dots pictures that you drew. I don't know if you used to like them, but I did. But they were like the dots, you know. And so they were there. There were certain things that were clear in my mind. They came very, very easily, very, very quickly, and so on. And then I had to join the dots. And I found, and I took some weeks actually preparing this off and on. And I found as I thought about some things, which came back easily, other things came back over time. And I remember, why was I in that situation? Why did I feel like that? And not only did the memory of them come back, but even the sort of emotional experience came back. My conversion was a very sort of emotional thing, really. It was a tremendous turnaround in my life. I wasn't, you know, brought up to go to church. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home or anything like that. And I had done serious damage to my life, even as a teenager. And as more and more of that came back, the more I relived it, it was almost like it was happening all over again. And it was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. And I became so much more thankful for things that I'd forgotten about. And those deliverances and those guidances and those provisions and those lessons learned and so on. That they all came back. And that's what God is really telling us in this passage, isn't it? Don't forget your testimony. Don't forget the deliverance. Don't forget the guidance. Don't forget the provision. Because if you do, you'll forget me. None of us would want to do that, would we? We wouldn't want to forget God. We want to keep God front and center in our lives. Just like, you know, the moment that we gave ourselves to him. We really want to keep him there. Well, the temptation is not to do that. Because we forget. We forget what those experiences consisted of. And I would commend that to you. Having learnt the lesson of doing that myself, I would commend it to you. Pick a day. If you were somebody who can pinpoint your conversion, what about when that day comes round again each year? Or if you don't have that kind of testimony where you can pinpoint your conversion very precisely, pick another day. Pick New Year's Day. Pick your birthday. Pick whatever you want. But pick a day you can't forget. When it comes round, you know it's that day. It's my birthday. This is when I spend some time thinking about what it actually was like before I became a Christian. What the house of bondage was like. And how God led me to find my way out of it. And led me to find my way to him. Remember. Do not forget those things. Don't lose your memory of those things and lose yourself. Bring them alive. Bring those experiences alive in your life and in your current personality. Give yourself again to Christ, because that's the effect that it will have. Remind yourself of what you are because of what God has done for you. Remember, do not forget. and recommit yourself to him, because that is what you will want to do when you relive those experiences again.